Let's pray together. Oh God, even now in this hour, make me like Mary, just to sit at Jesus' feet. Make me like Paul, to count all things as loss in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Even now in this moment, oh God, give me increase and progress in grace, that there may be more decision in my character, that there may be more zeal in my purpose. By your holy word and through your spirit, for Jesus' sake, do this in me in this hour. Amen. One of the roles given to a pastor, a teacher, a minister of the gospel, one of the primary roles given to me as a minister of the gospel in your life is to keep speaking the gospel to you so that you continue believing the gospel, to keep building you up in the most holy faith so that your faith doesn't fade away and weaken and die. Basically, all of us, we leak and we drift. And it's a win if the same gospel that you believed last week, if through preaching that same gospel to you right now in this moment, you can continue to believe it. Because true believers will persevere all the way to the end. And the way that true believers persevere all the way to the end is by the means that God has provided. And one of the means that God has provided for you to persevere to the end is that God has landed someone in your life whose job it is to keep preaching the gospel to you so that you keep believing that gospel that you used to believe. Because if you quit believing it today or you quit believing it tomorrow, that's the danger of drift. So true believers persevere, and one of the ways that God helps you persevere is by placing someone in your life and placing you in a church where that same gospel is declared to you so that you'll keep believing it all the way to the end. That's what our verses this morning are about. That's what a bunch of the verses in the book of Hebrews are about. They're the warning passages about don't drift, don't fall from grace, don't become apostate, basically. And these warning passages, as we look at them together, we'll come to understand them together, and God will help us. God will help us. So our text today is in Hebrews chapter 2. There are a bunch of other verses. I just dropped them there in your notes in the bulletin. We'll also read chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 11. But our main passage will be Hebrews chapter 2. So go ahead and find Hebrews chapter 2 and get ready to read that. And go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And then we'll read chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins with therefore. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins with therefore. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider, fix your eyes on, fix your thoughts on Jesus. True believers persevere by continuing to fix their thoughts on Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, take care lest an unbelieving heart creep in. It says, take care lest you fall away. It says, keep holding on till the end. And then chapter 4 verse 1 begins with therefore. Chapter 4 verse 1 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach us. The command there is actually to be afraid of falling away and failing. Then chapter 4 verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. These are the warnings of the Spirit of God to the people of God, lest you falter, lest you fall. And the Spirit of God uses these warnings as his very means of grace in your life to keep you from faltering. So may he do in this hour. Amen. You may be seated. True or false? One act of faith is all that is required. When it comes to Christianity, true or false? One act of faith is all that is required. My answer is both of the above. It's true and false. It's true. It's true if that one act of faith means a faith that becomes like oxygen, that becomes like a heartbeat, that is ongoing and sustained. The answer is false if that one act of faith means some sort of human decision that you made in the past and then dropped and forgot about and moved on from. True believers will persevere in believing all the way to the end. And one of the roles of a minister of the gospel in your life, one of the roles of a pastor in your life, is to continue to declare the gospel to you so that you continue to believe it. Let's not miss the basic, most important thing, which is the message of the gospel is not me telling you, work your way to heaven, work your way to heaven. The message of the gospel is the good news of the declaration that Jesus has paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He washed me white as snow. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has paid it all. And as we have faith in Jesus Christ, that genuine faith in the work of Jesus Christ endures, perseveres, doesn't drop off, doesn't drift, doesn't fade away, doesn't get neglected all the way to the end. That's why I continue to speak the gospel to you, to build you up in the most holy faith so that you'll persevere. And these very warnings in Hebrews, the warnings in Hebrews scare some people. The warnings in Hebrews confuse some people. I think they should be sobering, but I don't think that they should at all be confusing. If you read these warnings and you're concerned about your own faith in Jesus Christ, that very concern is evidence that the Spirit of God is using these warnings to accomplish what they're meant to accomplish, which is to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from drifting, to keep you from becoming apostate, to build you up and to keep your faith enduring. So the warning in Hebrews chapter 2 is that we must not drift and we must not neglect. The main two dangers here in chapter 2 verse 1 is lest we drift away from it, and in chapter 2 verse 3 if we neglect it. So the first verb there is the verb drift. And the verb drift, its main usage in classical Greek was of a boat. I was downtown Racine for lunch this week, actually twice. And the first time I went was early in the week. There were just a few boats in the harbor. The second time that I went later in the week, there were probably twice as many boats there in the harbor. This is just the time when they're putting all those yachts and all those boats right down there in the harbor downtown. And this word for drift is that if that boat was tied to the harbor or in the Mediterranean, it would have been an anchor actually on the seabed probably, and that boat would have been a merchant ship filled with stuff, or just like the boats in downtown, in our harbor downtown. If that line let go and that boat drifted, then one yacht would just bash into another one, and so the millionaires could sue each other, or that merchant ship filled with goods would drift out into the open ocean and just be lost, and all that investment and all that capital would be gone. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, lest we drift away from it. Your faith in the gospel, your faith in Jesus Christ, is that line that ties you, is that anchor that anchors you and grounds you in him. Don't let that drift. Where that faith began, let that faith continue. Is your faith continuing, or is your line coming uncoiled? This word drift, a secondary usage in classical Greek was of a ring slipping off of a finger. And I received an unwanted illustration of this in my own life this week. I'm too far away, but there's actually no wedding ring on my finger because I lost it this week. Don't tell Amy. I don't know if she's in this service or not. We were out to dinner with some friends, and they were driving, and I was just, I can't believe this happened. I was just playing with my wedding ring on my finger and just kind of twisting it around as we were talking about whatever was going on, and it flipped and then flew through the air. No joke, it landed in the air vent of their car. So I know where it is, but I can't get it. They said maybe they'll take the car to the dealer this week and get it out. I don't know if they're going to find it in there or not. But how did that happen to me? But it was because God wanted you to laugh today, and he hates me, I guess. But anyways, this word for drift, you know, I suppose I should have treated that wedding ring as more valuable than that, but it drifted off my finger and into the vent. He says there in chapter 2, verse 1, lest we drift away from it. Ask any middle schooler or high schooler in the youth group, and they will say, oh, Dan and the youth staff, they're always on me to have a quiet time and stay in the Bible and have a quiet time. Why? Because your hold on the Word of God, your hold on the Word of God is only as strong as your hold on the Word of God. And if you quit holding on to the Word of God, you're going to lose it. We drift so easily. The second word there is neglect in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The word neglect is used in Matthew 22 of a wedding feast, and invitations are sent out to the feast, and it says that some who received the invitation neglected the wedding feast because they had something better to do, and they neglected it. They had some engagement that was more important or more fun than attending that wedding feast, so they neglected it. You do this all the time with invitations in your life. Someone says, you want to do this, you want to do that, you're not sure, you say maybe. The worst, and we do this to each other all the time because of cell phones and how easy it is. Look, I grew up without a cell phone. I'm that old. Actually, I had to go to the record store and buy music when I wanted to listen to Bruce Springsteen or whatever it was. But I grew up without a cell phone, and I remember like needing to meet someone at 7 o'clock and like looking at my watch that it was already 7:10 while I was driving there and deciding like, should I keep going or should I pull over, get out of the car, take a quarter out of my pocket, put it in the payphone and call them and tell them I'm late. Now we never ever have to do that anymore. And because we're all so connected with our cell phones, we say yes to going to things, but every one of our yeses is kind of a soft social yes because there's always a chance that a better text will come our way while we're on our way to that, and then we won't want to go to that, but we'll go to something else. You did that last Friday night. Someone's like, we'll hang out, we're gonna be at this place, and we're gonna get wings. And so you text back, yeah, I'll try to swing by, and I'll try to swing, or it's a soft social yes, because you're waiting to see if another text will come in and something better will come along. Hebrews 2 is saying that some of you are treating the gospel of Jesus Christ like that. Yeah, it's a soft social yes. But if something better comes along, or the price of following Jesus hurts too much, then I'll just drift away to something else. And faith in Jesus Christ, if it's genuine, forecloses all other options. Your yes to Jesus is so firm and so strong that you're not waiting for something better to come along. This is the frightening part of drifting or neglecting. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If you treat the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ like that, you give him a soft social yes, but if something better comes along, you're gonna go to it. How do you expect God to treat you? How will you escape if you neglect the blood of his son like that? It's meant to frighten us away from drifting and toward this firm anchoring in Jesus Christ. This is the danger that I warn you about right at this moment. And this is, God loves you so much that he placed someone in your life to at least one day out of every seven proclaim the gospel to you, so that at least one day out of every seven, you have to sit there and say, do I still believe this or not? Am I willing to cling to this or not? And these are the means of grace in your life. If that's what drifting and neglecting is, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about how to be sure you don't drift. And I'll give you 5 ways. They're on the back side of the notes. This is more just personal, or not personal, but pastoral, practical implications of not drifting. How do you be sure? How do you be sure that you're not drifting? Because this exhortation is not a general appeal to say, well, I don't know, just pick a couple of generic religious things and do them. This is a specific appeal for specific action. Because you see how verse 1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You're told exactly what to do. Pay closer attention. You're told in verse 1, it's specific. You're told to pay closer attention. And then you're told exactly what it is you're to pay attention to. You see that? It says, pay much closer attention to what we have heard. The location of your attention is specified and targeted right there. You're to pay closer attention to what you have heard. This is not a general and generic appeal. This is a very specific appeal. Would you agree with me that many of the appeals that we hear these days, in these days of hashtag social activism, many of the appeals that we hear are so generic? Stand for justice. So broad. It's like, well, what exactly are you asking me to do? Justice in what case, which would merit that I look at the objective facts of that case and consider them so that I would know what justice would require, and then I would be advocating for a particular outcome. But so many of our appeals to action these days are just sort of so broad that there's no making sense of them. Unrelated, but I just thought it was funny. I saw a hilarious protest this week. This will only be hilarious if you think about it. Guy holding a poster. What do we want? Time travel. When do we want it? That question is irrelevant if we get it. That was his poster. But this appeal is very specific. It's not just a general chant of do some general things. He's saying pay much closer attention to a specific message. Pay much closer attention to this message. And you see, it all starts with verse 1 with the therefore. It all starts with the therefore. Therefore. I'm telling you, I dig the word therefore because it delivers me from like that I'm doing a good job as a Christian preacher if I'm really emotional and really entertaining. It's therefore. The Christianity and Christian preaching is neither irrational nor primarily emotional. It is neither mysterious nor mystical. It's always grounded in a therefore. God has said this, Jesus has done this, therefore. What I'm saying and preaching is always specifically grounded in logical connections to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 is all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The therefore is hinged and grounded to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is important. I think one of the reasons that so many Christians drift is because so much so-called Christian preaching and teaching is just creative and emotional and vacuous and sort of impressive sounding, but there's nothing there. It's like a marshmallow. It's like a peep, the most disgusting candy known to mankind. So, don't say amen. That's blasphemous. But so much so-called Christian preaching is just, it's just sort of, it makes an impression in the moment, but there's nothing you can reflect on when you leave. Christian preaching has to be grounded in the therefores and the person and work of Jesus Christ. So important. So five ways you can be sure that you don't drift. Number one, hear what you have heard. Number one is hear what you have heard. Hear the things that you have heard. How can you truly hear the things you've heard? That's why he says there in verse 1, pay much closer attention to what you have heard. Really hear the things that you've heard. How can you pay much closer attention? Some of you pay much closer attention in the sermon than others of you. And if you feel like I'm looking at you, I am. Pay much closer attention. Anybody who teaches for a living like I do, if they care about their job, they become somewhat adept at gauging levels of attentiveness and engagement within those who are listening. More than one of you, after a service, has come up to me and apologized for falling asleep in the sermon. And more than half the time, I didn't even know you were in the auditorium, much less did I know that you had fallen asleep. So you're just basically telling on yourself. What it says here is, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It says, hear the things that you have heard. So the question is, how can I truly hear the things that I have heard? One way to be sure that you really listen to the things that you're hearing is if you make it a point to share those things with someone else. you know, to have a lunch, to have a small group where you're talking about what you've learned in the sermon or what impressed you about it or what is sticking with you about it, or to have a small group in your ABF where you're talking about the life of David and what we've observed in there. How do you keep remembering and hold on to the things that you've heard? One way that you can be sure that you really hear the things that you've heard is to journal about them. I very often do this. I'll listen to a sermon and then I'll journal about one or two, not everything in it. I don't really care what the outline of it was, and if there were 8 points, I'm journaling about one or two things in that sermon that really the Spirit of God convicted me about. That's what I'm journaling about, to really journal about that so you're talking to yourself about it, to make it a point to share it with others. This is talking about, I mean, paying attention in a sermon is a small slice of it. This is not really talking about just paying attention to a sermon. What Hebrews 2 verses 1 and 2 are talking about is that your whole life pays attention to the gospel that you've heard. How can we tell if someone is really hearing the things that they're hearing? Are they engaged and interested in the gospel? Are they regularly sharing the gospel with those around them? Are they investing? Are they investing in the offering so that what they heard is so valuable to them that they're investing in it so that more people can hear about it? Are you really hearing what you've heard? A second way to make sure you don't drift, a second way is get into the greatness of the gospel. Get in to the greatness of the gospel. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And one of the easiest ways for us to make sure that we don't drift is for us to get into how great, how fantastic, how phenomenal is this gospel. Get into the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of salvation. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, consider, look at Jesus. When I'm calling you to consider and look at Jesus, I mean, that's game, set, match. Because I'm actually calling you to consider and look at the most beautiful, the most valuable, the most ravishing one to whom you could ever look. Get into the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Get into the how great the gospel is. I do weddings. Here in this church, I walk out that door and I stand right there with the groom, and then those back doors open and the bride walks in. I don't know how many weddings I've done here, lots and lots. And I've never had a groom pull his phone out of his back pocket, and check his Twitter, check his ESPN app. He is fixed, like an unblinking attention on that bride who's walking down that aisle. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore don't drift. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 tells you how not to drift. Therefore, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus with this prolonged unblinking attention. Salvation is so great that the more we look at it, the greater it gets. There are so many things in life, new cars, new clothes, that we love when we get it. And after a day, a week, a month, a year, we don't care about it anymore. The gospel is so great that the longer you live in the gospel and the longer you gaze at the gospel, the more beautiful and desirable it becomes. John Owen, his commentary on this verse, John Owen asks this question, how great is the greatness of the gospel? John Owen asks this question, how great is it when divine wisdom, goodness, love, grace, and mercy all set themselves at work at the same time to accomplish the same thing? Were our minds fixed on what God has done as our minds ought to be, then how would the glory of the gospel cast away our cares, subdue our fears, sweeten our afflictions and persecutions, and take our affections off of the fading, perishing things of this world that so easily mislead us. Get in to the greatness of the gospel. Number three, in my pastoral ways that you can make sure you don't drift, that you don't neglect this salvation. Number two was get into the greatness of the gospel. Number three is follow examples. Follow examples. This will come up so strongly in the second half of the epistle to the Hebrews. I think it's anticipated here. It's not stated in our text, but it comes through so strong in the end, is this issue of examples. Hebrews chapter 11 says, we sang it earlier. Hebrews chapter 11 says that walking by faith is difficult. Hebrews chapter 11 says walking by faith is difficult. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, the way is hard that leads to life, and few there be that walk in it. The walk of faith is difficult. The walk of faith has always been hard. But you were never meant to be alone in that walk of faith. And those companions, those faithful ones, make the hardship of that walk at faith bearable, because you weren't meant to be alone. That's why Hebrews 11 says the way of the walk of faith is hard. And then Hebrews 12 says you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who keep telling you, of course it's hard. We know it's hard because we're in it with you. We're not giving up. Don't you give up either. Hebrews 11 and 12 and 13 is all about following examples who go before us and surround us in the faith. Follow examples. Read a great Christian biography. Meet with a Christian here in your life who's a little bit further along in the marathon of faith than you are. I was meeting with a man in this church just the other day, and he had a struggle in his life, a sin struggle in his life. And as I was talking to him about this, he told me, he said, well, Pastor, you're not the first person that I've reached out to for help about this. I've already talked to, and he mentioned three other men in this church who I know. Talked to this man, and this man about this. And as soon as he said that, I got a big smile on my face, and I said, brother, you're already winning. You're already winning this struggle because you're not hiding and alone. Follow examples. Be around others who will help you endure. That's the third point, follow examples. The fourth is exactly parallel to it. The fourth is really the same thing in different words, because point number four is church means more than you think. Church means more than you think. Meaning that your attendance at church is more important than you think, and also meaning that church is not your attendance here between 9 and 10:15 a.m. Church is way more than that. Church means more than you think. The means of grace are all around and here within the life and the ministry and the heartbeat of the church. I hope that the means of grace here at Racine Bible Church are increasingly clear to you. They're in corporate worship. The means of grace that are present here are that we gather together and we sing the greatness of the gospel. And then we have a time of corporate prayer where we lift our hearts up and our needs up to God. And we have a time when we receive the offering. That's a means of grace, that we give gospel gifts and the offering. And then the preaching of the word that we're engaged in right at this moment. I hope each of these elements of corporate worship is increasingly clear and increasingly helpful to you. We sing together in church of the greatness of the gospel. And I'm so thankful for Brennan's careful leadership, because he chooses songs, the lyrics of which help us to reflect the greatness of the gospel. And then we pray to God our Father, because as one family, we give thanks and we ask for grace to help all of those who are in times of need in our family. And then when we receive the offering, we give gifts. And when we give in the offering, it's a way for us to be freed from the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil drifting, and instead invest in what we want our anchor to cling to, which is the advance of the gospel, the preaching and teaching of the word. Of course, that's the means of grace by which we pay much closer attention to what we've heard. That little 90-second riff there about the means of grace was only about what happens here from 9 to 10:15. I don't even have time to get started on what happens in ABF, in your adult Bible fellowship. The encouragement, the examples, the sort of real life application oriented discussions about scripture. And to be here on Wednesday night for those firm foundations courses, there's always more teaching you can grow in to better grasp the greatness of the gospel. Another way is to be sure that you're involved in an area of service. Your response is, well, I'm sort of drifting and discouraged, so I'm not ready to serve until I'm not drifting as much and I'm not as discouraged. And my response to you is, that's as wrong-headed as you can be. If you stay away from opportunities of service in church, the discouragement and the drift will grow. It's serving in the church that is the very means that evaporates that self-centered discouragement and that self-oriented drift. So get involved in service. I know your life and your faith is not perfect. My life and my faith is not perfect. And I'm actively engaged in serving you, and you haven't asked me to quit yet. I want you to serve even though your faith and your life is not perfect. That very opportunity, that very engagement in service is what will continue to perfect your faith. So get involved in an area of service. Call our office and say, I want to help. Next time there's a need, next time there's a funeral, call Donna Bell and say, I know there's always a need to help with all of the crosswalk ministries and the kids. Even if you're not a kid person or you're not sure you can teach, there are ways you can help. You make sure the kids don't lick too much glue before they leave. There's always something that you can do. But church means more than you think. Attend faithfully and get involved in serving others. What will help be sure that you don't drift in the faith? Staying home and binge watching Netflix, or being here surrounded by faithful people who are serving alongside of you? So four is church means more than you think. And then fifth, the final one. The fifth and final one is the simplest one of all. Love is at the heart of it all. That's the fifth way to make sure you don't drift. Love is at the heart of it all. Love is at the heart of it all. Notice that Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says it's a message that they've heard from which they're drifting. But notice that Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 speak about this in very personal terms. It's not a message only. It's a Messiah. It's not a faith that is in the form of doctrinal statements only. It is a faithful friend who is there with you and for you from whom you're drifting. You're drifting from Jesus. Doctrine and devotion, personal piety, affection for Jesus, these are all the same thing. Love for Jesus is at the heart of it all. This is not complicated. I saved the simplest point for last. It's not complicated. Here's how not complicated it is. This is all I'm saying. You will cling to what you love. That's all I'm saying. You will cling to what you love. All I'm saying is this. You don't drift from your deepest loves. You don't drift from your deepest loves. And love is at the heart of it all. You don't drift from your deepest loves. Question. What could my kids do to make me stop loving them? Answer. Nothing. Nothing. I'm an imperfect guy with a lot of personal issues. All three of my kids are imperfect persons who are capable of doing unhelpful, hurtful, and unloving things. And yet, even in that situation, there's nothing that they could do that would make me stop loving them. You cling to what you love and you don't drift from your deepest loves. And if I'm talking about that with me and my kids, which is a very imperfect situation, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Question. What could Jesus Christ do to make you quit loving him? Question. What could you do to make Jesus, who set his love on you before the foundation of the world, quit loving you? To ask the question is to answer it. So as you hear what you've heard in the gospel, and as you get into the greatness of the gospel, and as you follow examples, and as you make sure that the church means more and more to you, know that love is at the heart of it all. And by that, I don't merely mean that your love for Jesus is at the heart of it all, though that is important. At the heart of your love for Jesus is, guess what? His love for you. His love for you. The love of Jesus never drifts. Jesus will never neglect those he loves. How Jesus loves till the end, how our Savior loves to the uttermost, that is how we make sure that we don't drift. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you have loved us, love us still. Lord Jesus, as we receive your love and as we hear the declaration of your gospel again, Lord Jesus, stir up within us faith. Stir up within us hope. And stir up within us an endurance and a perseverance and a deeper and abiding love for you. Jesus, this we ask that you may be glorified in the hearts of all of your children. Amen.